We're going to keep rolling in Timothy today. And Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at, it's the second half of verse 2, and I don't have a bulletin. What does it say I'm going to read through? Does it say 16 or 10? Anybody? Oh, okay, never mind. All right, so we're good. We'll be here all day. It's going to be 6, the second half of 2, and I'm going to read through 16. And it's obviously, there's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our nation. And we're going to look at this and see how this impacts some of what we do. And I'm going to share some thoughts on all that's going on. So I'm going to pray first and ask that God would just help me and then open the word to us. Heavenly Father, I need your help this morning. I recognize there is so much going on, Lord, even just in my little life, just different things going on to take my focus and take my mind, Lord, and there are a lot of things going on in all of our lives, things that would distract us from hearing your word. And so I pray that right now, as we look at this word, that you would quiet our hearts, Lord, that you would quiet our souls. Help us to receive from you this morning. Help us to hear your word. Help us to be affected by your word. And Lord, let us meditate on what you would call us to do as Christians out of response to your word. Lord, speak through us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and following. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, strife, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, to him no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Here we have in this text One more time where Paul is reminding Timothy in this book, in this short 6-chapter book, to be on guard for people who teach a different doctrine, who teach something that does not accord with what he says, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is warning Timothy once again to guard his teaching, to guard his beliefs about the Word of God, to guard his beliefs about who God is and who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And there's lots of different ways that this can play out, and there's lots of different ways that this gets construed, and it's happening all over our nation. Part of me wonders in this debate about all the things that are going on, what's really, and as I'm preparing this message, what's really the biggest challenge to our faith? Because I see a number of things in this, and I want to kind of bring this out, because look, if you look at verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I know one of the biggest challenges to our faith right now, to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the biggest challenges to our faith is the prosperity gospel. It is the belief that God sent Jesus to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and that if you believe in Jesus, you will have prosperity, you will have health, and you will have all kinds of things go right for you. And I have a friend who we support, who started a ministry called Training Leaders International, who goes into remote villages and trains pastors and gives them theological education. And he is constantly saying the biggest challenge to their ministry is the prosperity gospel. And is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel of idolatry. It is saying, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus is not the answer. Jesus is a means to what you think is the answer. If you believe in Jesus, if you rub Jesus's belly, he's going to make you wealthy. If you believe in Jesus, then all of these things will go well for you. And what that reveals is the idolatry, not that people want to worship Jesus for who he is, but they want to worship their own circumstances, and so they'll use whatever they can do to get that. They will use Jesus to get finances. They'll use Jesus to get wealth. They'll use Jesus to get healthy. It is the anti-gospel. It is not the gospel. And so Paul here is talking about that. And so part of me wants to go on a tirade about that, which that wasn't even a tirade that I just went on. But that is one problem that is really one of the bigger challenges to the gospel. I know in a week like this, in a week where I we're on vacation, but I paid attention to Facebook, and I saw, you know, where somebody said, you know, it looked like the Confederate Army blew up a Skittles factory on our Facebook feed. Sorry. So I don't know if anybody else saw that. We've got Confederate flags all over. We've got rainbows everywhere. And this is the world that and it seems like those are the biggest challenges. But if we really pull back, those aren't only the biggest challenges that we're facing. But I want to try to hit some of these because I think it's right for me to do so on a day like today. So the first one I want to talk about. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to unpack the scripture a little bit, and then I'll hit those things. So first of all, we got here Paul talking about different doctrine. And we have taught him talking about good doctrine. First, I want to talk about the things that are bad doctrine will produce. And we've talked about this before, so I don't want to rehash everything, but what I want to look at it in this instance is Paul gives us what bad doctrine will produce. So you'll see fruit coming from bad doctrine, people who teach a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing they say in verse 4, and these, I'm going to give it a big heading. The first thing that falls under is different doctrine leads to self-righteousness. It says he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. If you are in a conversation, if you are in conversation about doctrinal matters or scriptural matters. I know in my life I've been in lots of conversations about theological questions, about different topics and things like that. And I know in especially in college this was the case. A lot of times you felt like you were hearing more of the ego than you were the argument of someone. Has anybody ever been I'm not hearing what you're saying, I'm hearing what you're putting off. Right? I hear your arrogance. I don't hear your actual argument. That's the case in almost every argument I see on TV, which I don't watch those things. If they're arguing on TV, I just forget it. But if someone who does not teach the sound doctrine, first of all, if you're talking with someone who is puffed up with conceit, they're not understanding the words of Jesus Christ. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy. They're trying to fill a craving for controversy. They're not trying to unpack and understand and gain more knowledge of the actual words of Jesus. They're trying to build up and cause quarrels about words. I love that. We're all in about quarrels about words right now, aren't we? Right? What is hate? What is love? What is marriage? What do these things mean? These are words, and we're quarreling over words, the definition of words. And I think there's a right way to stand up for a truth about words, but sometimes it seems as though people just want to pick a fight about words. And that's when they're puffed up with conceit and they understand nothing. They want to quarrel about words. Different doctrine from Jesus Christ produces envy. People are envious of what other people may know or what they may have or what they may, you know, they're envious because they're not content with what they have. Causes constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. All right, so those are the evidences of what different doctrine produces. You may not realize that, but a doctrine is a belief about who God is and what God has done. And what you believe about who God is and what God has done will come out in these evidences. It will come out in evidence in a way that people can witness what's going on in your belief, what's going on in your heart. So what does good doctrine lead to? The first thing that it says is good doctrine agrees with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If bad doctrine does not agree with them, then good doctrine agrees with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're following, good doctrine follows what Jesus says, and what it leads to, the outcome, the production of that belief in what Jesus says, holding to the words of God, what that will bring out in us is godliness. It will bring out this God-likeness in us. It will bring out a sense at which we want to be more like God than we want to be like the people who are angry. It says in verse 8, if we have food, verse 6, I'll say this. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I think in some respects, this verse right here, verse 6, is the crux of this text. It's the crux of what's going on in the hearts and the minds of people who either fall into different doctrine and into quarrels and into envy and strife and constant friction that he's talking about, and people who are content, people who have a godliness. And I think it's what we sang about. The question that we need to ask ourselves and the question that we need to to be okay and really wrestle with is this, is God enough for you? Is God enough for us? Is God really who he says he is? If is Jesus really all satisfying in our lives? I know that may not totally get to maybe what you're expecting to hear in that, but one thing that I found is I'm really trying to connect these with this, with what's going on. But as I see people argue about marriage or about homosexuality or about whatever the topic is, about the rebel flag, there's a part of me that goes, what are you trying to prove? Like when I want to argue with somebody, I'll use this one. Okay, so I'm going to take it away from the homosexuality thing for a minute. I'm going to talk about racism. I'm going to talk about the rebel flag. When I was in high school, Megan can probably vouch for this. She knew me in high school. Do you remember Bonnie, my station wagon? I had a 1981 Pontiac Bonneville station wagon. It was doo-doo brown with wood paneling on the side that was peeling off. It was... I had AstroTurf on the dashboard and on the steering wheel. I even had AstroTurf wrapped around the shifter. It was an awesome vehicle. I had a little farm scene up on the dashboard, and I had at least 3 or 4 Confederate flags on my station wagon. I had several of them. I had one that said "No Fear." I think I had one that said "Heritage, Not Hate." I had all kinds of. I had a big Confederate Railroad sticker. It was one of my favorite bands. I had that on the side of it. And I was proud of the Confederate flag. And I would say, "Heritage, not hate." And I would say a lot of the things that I see people talking about, the rebel flag, the Confederate flag that has been flying right now. And I would get angry if people said it was Civil War's about slavery. And I would say it was a war of Northern aggression. And I would say lots of things, that would try to represent what was shown to me or what I knew to try to be kind of a healthy understanding of what the Confederacy was. And then with my friends, I would tell racist jokes. And we would joke about that, and we would judge people for the color of their skin. I don't ever want to. I think if you asked me, "Hey Brian, are you a racist?" I would have said, "No, I'm not a racist. I've got black friends." Right? That's kind of what we say. Right? But I think looking back, I'm realizing I was racist. There are times now when I recognize in my job and what I do, and we talked about this last week, right? Where I have to make a concerted effort when I see someone of a different color coming, I hold the door. I don't care what they look like. You know, I don't care if it's awkward. I try to do that. And part of that is counteracting a racism that I think was in my heart that I've wrestled with. Sometimes I've wrestled with, sometimes I haven't. And so when it comes to this Confederate flag thing, and when it comes to what we do with racism and what we do as Christians with racism, when we quarrel about words and we're quarreling about these things, well, what does this flag mean? What is this meaning of this flag? There's a part of me that goes, I don't care what the flag means. My goal as a Christian is not to stand up for some flag. My goal as a Christian is to show people the love of Jesus Christ. And if it means we lay down our flag, if it means we don't put it up on our state capitol building or wherever we may be, if it means that I rip it off of my car because I can show the love of Jesus for somebody, then as a Christian, we should be willing to lay down our lives. Right? So I get the idea that we want to quarrel because in some senses, I agree that this, what those flags stood for could have been something different than what it means to someone now. I understand that. And so for me, if I have a heritage of something and I'm proud of that, and I have relatives who fought underneath that flag, and that's something that I'm not ashamed of that, but in the culture that we live in now, my main flag that I live under is the flag of Jesus Christ and not that flag. And so as a Christian, what I need to be standing up for is the opportunity to do what Jesus did. When I mean, and we've seen this all over. Jesus, when he came, he said, "I came to lay down my life." He came to give it up and the disciples never got it, right? They think that he's coming to set up a government. Jesus, you're going to rule over this land. We're going to get to rule beside you, and the moms are fighting over who's going to get to be your right-hand man in your kingdom. They don't even get it. Peter grabs his sword. We've talked about this. Cut the guy's ear off. No, Jesus. Jesus reveals to him who he is. He says, "I'm going to die, Peter." And Peter says, "No." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm not coming to set up a government. I'm coming to bring in the kingdom." It's different. And so for us as Christians, our kingdom is not where we live. Our kingdom is where our home is. Our home is not here. And so as it comes to racism, as it comes to this flag, I'm saying something very differently than I would have as a younger person. I would have wanted to fight over words. I would have wanted to stand up for this ground that I'm holding and say, this is my heritage and this is what I grew up with and this is my great-great-great-grandfather. But what's my opportunity now? You know what? All of that is rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. There's something about fighting over words, fighting over things that shows what's really important to us. If we're fighting over words, then our God is words. I don't know if that makes sense, but if we're fighting over what this stands for, then that's what we're willing to give up our lives for. And that becomes our God. That becomes our idol. And so when I can lay something down, it shows this is not my God. This is not my idol. This is not what I worship. I worship Jesus, and he is all sufficient. Not the things that he gives me. I believe that freedom is a gift of God. I believe that the things that we experience in life here are gifts. They're common grace that anyone in this country experiences, that anyone who is in a free country experiences, but they are not the end-all be-all. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was writing to a person who's under Roman rule, Roman persecution, Roman, very violent. I mean, Christians were getting put in the Colosseums, right? This is not Paul writing to Timothy. Like, as much as I want to think Timothy's like me, Timothy's not like me. I'm not like Timothy. I'm up here, I've got this nice wooden podium, we've got this beautiful table, we've got candles, we've got this cross, we've got this building that, you know, they're meeting kind of in secret, house to house, getting together when they can. You know, the Christian fish was a way that Christians could identify themselves, not to put it on the bumper of their car, but so that they wouldn't get arrested. One of them would draw half of the ark, and the other one would draw the other half, and it would make the fish, and that's how they would know that they were Christians. They're living in a completely different world that we live in. And while all the things that we experience are gifts from God, they're not the ultimate gift from God. The ultimate gift from God is Jesus Christ and him alone. To be content with what he has provided for us is the outflow of right doctrine. It's the outflow of what Jesus taught his disciples. It leads to contentment. It leads to an understanding that we are not here permanently. We are only here for a little while. So as wrong doctrine leads to fights, quarrels about words. Let me just encourage all of us, as I do. I don't know if you guys are friends with me on Facebook. It's not that I was unaware of all that was going on in the world. I choose not to discuss it in a forum like that. If I find an article that I think says what is really good, I may post something like that. So I don't want to like, wait, you said on Sunday that you weren't going to do this, and then you posted some article. There may be a time. But that's not where I choose to have an argument. That's not where I choose to kind of voice my thing. I feel like this is the place that God has given me to come and stand before you and stand before him and whoever listens to it on the internet, which sometimes is scary, and say the truth about what we believe, you know, and stand on the ground that we stand on. But getting into quarrels about stuff just doesn't even excite me in the least. So I don't know where you are in that, but I would encourage all of us to let's not get in quarrels about words. If that's where you are, if you're tempted to go down that road, I would just say contentment in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And this flows into everything here. Contentment into who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what does that mean? Jesus, when he left the disciples, says, "All authority has been given unto me." All authority has been given unto me. The things that happen in our world, the things that happen in our lives, whether it be a broken leg at the beach or whether it be a Supreme Court decision, all of the things that happen in our lives, I believe, are under God's rule and authority. Under his dominion, he is not surprised by Supreme Court decisions. He is a sovereign God. He is in control. I believe that he has ordained this to happen. That he is a God who has somehow, he has more at stake than what we hold to. And this, again, goes to contentment. So here's the thing. What is the uppermost thing in God's affection? What is the biggest thing that God is concerned about? Is it our freedom? Is it our comfort? Is it our wealth? Is it our prosperity? Is it our anything? No. The biggest thing in God's desire is to bring himself glory. The biggest concern that God has is to bring himself the most glory. And so God is going to do whatever God needs to do to bring himself the most glory on this earth. At the moment, that can look very devastating for us. If you think about the disciples, I mean, if you think about for a minute, Peter, on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, if Peter believed that God's first priority was to bring himself the most glory, and Peter is watching Jesus, and you can imagine what's going on in his head, and people are saying, "Hey, aren't you that disciple?" Peter's going, "No, no." He's dropping words that we're not supposed to say. He's cussing and saying, no, that wasn't me. I'm not one of him. Because at that point, Peter thought, I don't know what God's going to do, but God's not going to get glory out of this. God's not going to get glory out of Jesus dying. This plan is ruined. We're done. This mess can't be cleaned up. The guy that I thought was going to save us is gone. Can you imagine what that felt like? Some of you may be feeling things like that right now. Well, the Supreme Court made this decision. Everything, you know, it's all ruined now. Peter felt that times 20. What he didn't understand, though, is that God's plan was bigger than Peter's viewpoint. God's plan is bigger than Peter's perspective. God's plan stretches above that and is beyond that and reaches into eternity. And say, this is the plan that's going to bring me the most glory, period. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing that that's how God worked to put Jesus on the cross to save us from our sin. To ransom and reconcile broken, filthy sinners like us. That's the plan that God used, and that was the plan that brought him the most glory. And that's a plan that we can be content in. Not worried. Not feeling like we have to fight to regain anything. Not feeling like, and there's a sense, okay, I just made that statement. And so I want to clarify just a little bit. I believe in the political process. I believe that you should vote for the things that you believe in. I'm not talking about going underground. What I'm talking about is we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen. We can trust that God's sovereign hand will guide what's going to happen, and it's going to bring him the most glory. And when we are focused on God getting the most glory, our hearts become more and more in line with his heart, and we can trust him, and we can have contentment in Jesus Christ and his plan. I realize I'm biting off a lot. I'm chewing hard. but I want us to be able to have some handholds this week, and I want us, and for myself as well, and so that you know what I'm thinking, so that you know where I'm coming from when I engage these things. I believe that we need to stand on the word of God. It says the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are true. Scripture is inerrant. Scripture is infallible. There are things that God has laid out for us that are sinful. There are things that God wants us to pursue righteousness, as he says in verse 11. Flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. So there's, in terms of where we go, we are to pursue those things. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to hold up for the watching world. This is what's God honoring. This is what's good. This is what marriage is defined by the Bible. This is what we believe is true. And at the same time, not be afraid. I think that's what I'm concerned the most about, either in my heart, maybe it's just me, is that people are afraid of what's going to happen. But right doctrine, a right understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done and how he is in control does not lead to fear. It leads to contentment. It leads to a satisfaction in him. When my world falls apart, when everything else is shaky, we have our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. That's not my phrase. That's one of my favorite phrases, though. And the more we are satisfied in God, the better he looks to the watching world. The more we trust in him, trust in his words, the more glory he gets in this earth. The more we fight and we clamor and we argue, the more Jesus looks like, man, these guys are really grasping for straws here. I'm tempted to see if anybody has any questions. Should I not go down that road? Because I think this is something, my goal for today is not to solve all the problems in the world. I believe that God is sovereign, as I said. He's in control. He's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to get a lot of glory no matter what. I believe in that with all my heart. And I don't want us to be afraid. I don't want us to fear. I don't want us to fall into the trap of fear. And can I just say something? I don't know where you get your news/entertainment, because I think a lot of the news sources are entertainment. But let me caution you on one thing. Be wise about the motives of your news sources. Be wise about the motives of wherever you're drawing your information, because this. News sources, and I'm talking both everywhere. News sources are businesses, and you are a consumer of that business. You are, in a sense, a customer of that business. And the way that their business operates, you don't pay for that, right? Who pays for that? Advertisers. The more you watch and stay glued to that TV, the more money they make from advertisers. The more money they make, the better their business is. Their business model is to keep you glued to the TV. That's how they work. What is the best way to keep you glued to the TV? Well, agree with you, but keep you afraid. That, to me, as I listen to, and I'm talking about everywhere, no matter what you are, if you are afraid and you're watching more because you're afraid, you are buying into the trap and you are just filling their pockets with money. That's how it works. So be aware of that. Get your news, right? I'm not saying don't watch the news. What I'm saying is be aware that when they're trying to scare you, they're lining their pockets with money because all they've done is just created more fear and you're just going to watch it longer, right? So that's a total aside thing. This is kind of a hobby horse for me that I try not to talk about, but it's one that I think is really important at times like this. Go to the Word. When you're afraid, open this. When you're watching something and you're just starting to get afraid, like the shark thing, I don't know, like we're at the beach, right? So the more they show the shark stuff, you're just getting afraid and every little thing in the water is a shark. And so I got to go watch TV to find out if anybody's been bitten by sharks and I'm checking if they had a thing here. You know what? I'm just lining their pockets with advertising dollars. When I'm afraid, go to the Word. If you're watching the TV, you're watching the news, and you realize, or you're clicking on, reading articles on the internet, when you feel a fear, go to the Word. Fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship that cries, Abba, Father. God has not given us fear. So, I know this has kind of been a little bit all over the place, but I wanted to frame some of that so as we go forward and talk about some of these things maybe in the coming weeks or months and just how we can respond as Christians, how we can respond as a church. Let's not respond in fear. Let's not respond in quarrels over words. Let's not respond with a sense that we have to do something or God will, you know, God's glory will not be seen. God's going to do whatever he needs to do to give his glory out. We need to be obedient to whatever he calls us to do, but we don't need to act out of fear. We don't need to respond from fear. If you have any questions, you can email them to me. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would just show us, that he would bring us a sense of just trusting in him. You know, when there's fear, we don't counteract it by doing something except trusting in God. Just trust in him. That's what I think broken legs teach us. That's what I think financial struggles teach us. That's what when our renters stop paying, that's what the Lord is teaching us. Trust me. Trust me. And so let's just do that right now. Let's put our trust in the sovereign Lord who is in control over all things. Heavenly Father, I pray that you have breathed on your word today. Lord, that as we look at Paul's words to Timothy, that our ultimate reality would be a trust and a contentment in you above all things. Lord, that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in our country, that our trust would be firmly placed on you. Help us to see that. Help us to trust in you more and more. Give us the strength to lean heavily on you. Give us the strength to know in the coming weeks and months what we need to do to be obedient, what we need to do, Lord, if there are wise things that we need to do, steps that we need to take as a church or individuals. Lord, whether it be regarding racism or whether it be regarding homosexual marriage, whatever that may be, help us to not respond out of fear, but to respond out of obedience of what you're calling us to do, that we'll trust that wherever you lead us, it's going to be to bring you the most glory. Help us in that process. Give us strength, Lord. You are the God over all things. You're the God over all nations. Help us. Help us to trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. One final thought, that there was a time in my life, the church that I was a part of, where it seemed like the ground was falling out from underneath us. I don't know if it's ever felt like that to you, but the thought occurred to me, when it seems like the ground is falling out from underneath my feet, then I'm probably standing on the wrong thing. When I'm not standing on the rock, my ground is going to be shaky. When our feet aren't firmly on the words and the truth of Jesus Christ, things that happen in our lives are going to shake us up. So take this opportunity as we celebrate communion, as we take the bread and the wine or the juice and take it into our bodies, we're reminded that our trust is in Christ, in him, in his finished work for us. Our trust is not in any other thing, our circumstances, where we may be in life. Trust is not in even in a nation as great as ours. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, his finished work on our behalf.